When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. The hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, those words, oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Well, the season of Lent is all about the impending suffering and death of Jesus, but the fifth Sunday in Lent, often called the Passion Sunday, focuses on the exoneration of Jesus, although he is falsely accused, although he is falsely judged, and although he goes to the cross completely innocent, bearing our sin. He is also vindicated in his resurrection. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Why is this sometimes called Passion Sunday?
It's a 14-day period between this Sunday and Good Friday in which the church intensely meditates upon the passion of our Lord, which means his suffering. And so in the gospel for the day from John chapter 8, you see the enemies of Jesus marshaled against him, and they reject him as the great I Am. As the Son of God in human flesh, he must die for the sin of blasphemy. And in the St. John Passion, that is certainly what the evangelist St. John emphasizes in that trial before Pontius Pilate. He made himself to be God, therefore he must die. So you see the enemies marshaled against Jesus here in this gospel reading for John chapter 8. And in the face of this, then, he commends himself to his Father. He doesn't defend himself. And that's where this Sunday gets its name, Eudica, which is sometimes translated, judge me, O God. But it would be better translated for our understanding, vindicate me. So Jesus comes into this world. He's incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He is born to die. And in the face of his enemies, the assaults of the evil one, and those who lie about him, who bear false witness against him, who marshal every evil, wicked scheme to destroy him, he commends himself to his Father. Vindicate me, O God, or take up my cause, or be my fortress and refuge against my enemies and against an unjust man. And that is what Jesus does for us. And that judge me, Eudica, comes from the opening words of the introit for the day. And because Jesus prayed that prayer, essentially for us, we're given to pray it as well. Another tradition starting on this Sunday is the omitting of the lesser gloria, the Gloria Patri, after the introit or after the psalm for the day. So it indicates, after coming out of Laetare last week, the Sunday of rejoicing in the midst of Lent, that now the sobriety of the season and quiet meditation without the traditional songs of praise has historically characterized this Sunday and continues to omit the Gloria until after Good Friday. I should say, Todd, that catechism connections, let me offer three on this particular Sunday. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in the Catechism of Luther's, it says that the good and gracious will of God is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. So one of the things that I want to discuss with you today as we go through the readings is how when things are adverse to us, when we suffer injustice, when people lie about us, we have a tendency to insist that we must defend ourselves. We must come to our own aid. We must right the wrong. And whenever we are the main subject of the action, that we have to be the ones that save the world, that right all of the wrongs, and when that tempts us to step out of our vocation, that is dangerous territory. So we learn from the suffering of Jesus, who prayed in the garden, you know, not my will, but thine be done, the meaning of this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. And what we're praying for is that he would keep and preserve us in his word and faith until we die, that we would commend the things that are adverse to us to God and let him right the wrongs. Another connection to the catechism I might underscore would be the eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And in his explanation, Luther talks about defending our neighbor, speaking well of him, putting the best construction on everything or explaining everything in the kindest way. And that is a radical kind of thing because it means that someone may be sinning against me, but I choose to actually interpret it otherwise and not judge his heart. And that is a stunningly radical kind of thing, to defend him, to speak well of him, and explain everything about him in the kindest way, even though we may know otherwise. And Jesus does that upon the cross when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then finally, you know, the fact that forgiveness of sins is rooted entirely in Christ's atoning sacrifice and God's gift of grace in the gospel of Jesus, that has to govern the way in which we live in this world with one another, and especially within the body of Christ among Christians. So another catechism connection I would make here is the fifth petition. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, we pray in this petition, our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We're neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. We ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. And I think there's a danger that we think forgiving or letting go of sins or grudges is something that we do only if that person repents to our satisfaction, only if they own up to what they have done. If they satisfy my demands of them, why then I'll forgive them. But the idea that we would actually do what Jesus did from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that forgiveness is based upon the love of the Father who sent his only begotten Son to make the atoning sacrifice for sin. I mean, that is a radical kind of thing. So those are some catechism connections that can be explored by the pastor and people on this wonderful fifth Sunday in Lent.
What is the collect for this coming Sunday?
Here's how it reads. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So in this collect, what does it mean to be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul? I think pausing to meditate upon that petition is significant in light of this being Passion Sunday. And what we're really asking for in this collect is that we would be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul by the atonement of Christ, by his passion, by everything that his suffering and death upon the cross in love for us that we did not deserve, what that means. How does Jesus sacrifice upon the cross? How does his passion govern and preserve me? body, and soul. And one of the ways in which it does that is it keeps me from stepping out of my station and calling in life to take matters into my own hands. So how is our will? How is our intellect? How are the things that we say and do governed by the gospel? That's what this collect petition is really asking. And how is it governed by the word of God and our faith in Christ through whom our cause is vindicated? So again, these collects that are of such long-standing origin really are opportunities for us in the rest of the propers for the day to meditate upon the great mysteries of the faith. And what I'm arguing for here is that on this Sunday of the Passion, as we begin this 14-day period of time from this Sunday until Good Friday, that we understand that all of life and how we live and move and have our being as Christians is governed by the atonement of Christ for us upon the cross.
The intro, it is from Psalm 43. Read that for us and then take us through.
Here's where it gets the name for the day, Eudica, or Vindication Sunday. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From a deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So here we can ask the question directly, you know, what does it mean to be vindicated? Or to have one's cause rightly adjudicated or judged? It means to turn it all over to God, to stay within our station and calling in life by which we are called to live by faith in him and not by our own efforts or by our own will or by our own ministration of the law that clobbers our enemies, but to commend ourselves entirely to God, to allow him to right all of the wrongs at last. So this prayer, I would argue, Todd, belongs in the mouth of Jesus as he sojourns to the cross, as he endures false accusations, as he is unjustly treated, as he suffers and dies, yet refuses to lash out against his enemies. If anyone was unjustly accused, if anyone suffered a horrible injustice, according to the law, it was Jesus. But what does he do? He commends himself to his heavenly Father. So what does this teach us? We who walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us are called to live in this same confidence. God will be my judge. And here's the key. I think here's the touchstone with the suffering of Jesus on the cross, with his crucifixion. To human reason, nothing good was going to come out of that injustice. To human reason, this was the worst evil that could ever have happened. But from God's point of view, it was the greatest good. For in the death of Christ, he brings about the redemption for all mankind. So this is what we're called to believe. We may not understand how God will vindicate us, how he will right all of the wrongs, how the things that we are suffering will serve for God's greater good. But we can rest assured that the suffering and death of Jesus upon the cross absolutely testifies to that great truth and to that great reality, that our faith might rest there. So I said this prayer belongs in the mouth of Jesus, but then through faith in him, it belongs in our mouth. As we commend our cause to God through Christ, who has suffered all manner of injustice for us. And I think that's just what is so extremely wonderful and comforting about the entirety of the Psalter, how seeing Jesus praying these prayers of faith for us, considering what he went through, gives us a perspective and an understanding through the things that we suffer in our lives that makes it possible for us, by the grace of God, to bear up under such suffering and to commend ourselves to God as well, even as he did in his suffering. He commended himself to his Father.
The tract is the first four verses of Psalm 129. How does it fit in?
Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. I just love that. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. If anyone had his back plowed, it certainly was Jesus, wasn't it? Upon his passion, he was scourged with this horrible Roman forms of torture. Literally, his back was plowed and the long furrows and the stripes that he endured. So what do we do with the oppression under which we suffer? What do we do with it? Finally, in the end, there's certain things that we cannot escape. And so we're called to suffer them as Jesus did. So as this tract from Psalm 129, 1 through 4 says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. Not me, not you, not us. The Lord has done this. And so this continues the theme of vindication on God's terms and by the Lord rather than by our own efforts or by stepping out of our office. And so the tract always sets up the gospel for the day.
And we'll get to that gospel for the day in John chapter 8 with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy next. Hate my family, not peace but a sword, make friends by unrighteous wealth. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Jesus Said What? This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Jesus Said What? At issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Jesus Said What? 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Save the date. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky, with visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Look for more information in early 2023 at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the fifth Sunday in Lent. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, as you said before the break, we come now to the Gospel, John chapter 8, beginning at verse 42.
Yes, the traditional Gospel for the day begins at verse 46, but I do think that the addition of 42, 43, 44, and 45 give essential context, and I would certainly recommend the full gospel be read on this Sunday. And here's how it begins. Jesus said to them, and he's addressing the Jews who did not believe in him, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears God's words. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. So you see in this gospel, Todd, a full frontal assault upon impenitent unbelief. You can see the word judge embedded in the midst of the gospel, that it is the Father who will judge Jesus and judge his cause and plead his cause. Jesus exposes their unbelief by saying that it is anchored in a rejection of his word. So we've talked a lot throughout Lent about the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Satan is characterized by unbelief, and at the heart of that unbelief is believing the lies, the deceit, the evil word of the devil in the Garden of Eden, who tempted Adam and Eve to turn away from God's word, which is the source of life, because it was truth, and the truth out of which all life came. So, what an indictment upon them. "You cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." And by the devil's lies, he intended to destroy life, life with God. That's what made him a murderer. He murdered by lies. He murdered by false doctrine. He murdered by false faith. "Because I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "you do not believe. Whoever is of God hears the words of God." That's the language of faith, repentant faith, which renounces self, which lives in contrition and repentance, which turns away from relying upon ourselves as our own God and Savior and relies upon the Lord. And then he says, "The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." What a direct indictment against their unbelief. And Of course, this is why they accuse him of being a Samaritan, whom the Jews hated worse than Gentiles, the half-breed Jews who rejected worship in the temple in Jerusalem. You're a Samaritan, and then you have a demon. And how does Jesus respond? I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. And Jesus honored his Father by speaking his Father's word and staying within his vocation, within his calling, if you will, within his station. He says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, namely the Father, and he is the judge. There's the word judge that links us with the intro for the day and the name of the Sunday, Utica. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So what Jesus does here with the accusation that he's a Samaritan and that has a demon, he only speaks the word of God. He does not call the angels of heaven with their armies to slaughter his enemies. No, he simply speaks the word of God. I'm reminded of the Augsburg Confession, the last article, 28, when it talks about bishops and the authority of bishops, pastors, and preachers. There is no authority except to preach the word. No other authority but to teach the word, to judge doctrine on the basis of the word, to administer the sacraments on the basis of the word, to do all of these things, but only on the basis of the word. That's the only power we pastors have. And you see that in Jesus here. So he does battle, if you will, not by denying the truth, but by confessing the truth. But he commends that truth and what will happen into God's hands. And what's going to happen is that they are going to reject him, and they're going to insist upon him being delivered up to Pontius Pilate, and that Pilate would crucify him because he made himself to be the Son of God. But Jesus makes a promise to us here, doesn't he? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's the only victory that we have in this life, isn't it? The victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Christ and his word, by which the very life that Jesus won for us in his death upon the cross is restored to us. And of course, they challenge him again. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? And Jesus says, I don't glorify myself. It is my Father who glorifies me, which he will in his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. The Father will glorify his Son as he accepts his sacrifice in our stead, as the innocent substitute who dies in our place. That vicarious atonement will be where the Father glorifies him. And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He uses the divine name given to Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am, and he applies it to himself. And of course, for the Jews who rejected this, that's blasphemy, and they pick up stones to throw at him. So this is really wonderful how Jesus ends this gospel by saying, Abraham longed, he yearned, he looked forward to see my day. And I think that Abraham came the closest to understanding the significance of Isaac as son of the promise when in Genesis 22, which is the Old Testament reading for the day, he is willing to offer up his son, his only son whom he loved, upon the altar at Mount Moriah, believing absolutely that even if he dies, he will rise from the dead, which surely testifies to what Abraham longed to see. He longed to see my day, and he saw it. This is through the eyes of faith looking forward to the cross of Calvary, where the Lord would provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, which, again, is language coming up here in the Old Testament reading.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the fifth Sunday in Lent. And as promised, we'll get to Genesis 22 next. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. Emmaus Lutheran, Redmond, Oregon. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Frankentrost, Michigan. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. Shepherd of Peace Lutheran, Maumelle, Arkansas. St. Mark Lutheran, Waco, Texas, St. Michael Lutheran, Portage, Michigan, and Zion Lutheran, Columbus, Ohio. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Stanza 5 of the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the fifth Sunday in Lent, with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Folks, we're a little less than 3 months away from the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and we already have more than 400 paid attendees. Attendance is limited to 500. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org, Making the Case Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Peter, take us into that Old Testament reading you mentioned before the break, Genesis 22 and the binding of Isaac.
After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And if I may pause in the reading, Todd, to say that that verse always reminds me of John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And here again, Todd, if I may interrupt the reading, when we hear that language, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. We cannot help as New Testament Christians but think of the third day, the day of our Lord's resurrection from the dead. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you." What an interesting assertion. Abraham is called to sacrifice his son, and yet he says that the boy and I will go there and worship and then come back to you. It is as if he were saying that he may be sacrificed, but he will be raised from the dead. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And here, if I may interrupt the reading again, Todd, how fascinating it is that Isaac will offer no objection. He is like the lamb led to the slaughter, silent before its shears, which is an odd picture indeed, because most lambs before their shearers are bleating up a storm, but he goes silently, just as the ultimate son of the promise, our Lord Jesus, will go to the cross without objection. But the climax of this Old Testament reading is in Abraham's words. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. It is as if Abraham were saying, the very sacrifice which God himself demanded, God himself would provide. I think it is one of the clearest expressions of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, that what is demanded of us because of our sin from God, God himself provides in offering up his son, his only son whom he loves, as the atoning sacrifice in our place for our sin. Well, the Old Testament reading continues. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I just absolutely am in love with this Old Testament reading as it displays for us in the Old Testament narrative such wonderful gospel-centered themes. Abraham becomes a type, a picture of God the Father, who offers up his only son whom he loves as the atoning sacrifice for sin. Isaac, as the son of the promise, points forward to the ultimate son of the promise, Jesus. That ram caught in a thicket is the substitute, because Isaac truly cannot redeem. It must be the greater son of Abraham, the very son of God, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And in that wonderful passage, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. We see exactly how the gospel of the justification of the sinner before God by the atoning sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is entirely God's work and a gift of God's grace. And faith receives this word and believes it. And I think that this is an important emphasis too, because we are called to so trust in the atoning sacrifice of Christ that we allow it to govern every aspect of our thinking, of our actions, of our words, of how we interact with one another. And Abraham, who vacillated and struggled so much to believe the call of the gospel extended to him decades earlier, at the age of 75, now he's well over 100. Isaac has been born, and finally, by the grace of God, the word of promise bore such fruit in him that the apostle in Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham believed that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead, because he absolutely believed that salvation is going to come through this line of the seed of Abraham, the son of the promise, which of course it does. And that line culminates in the atoning sacrifice of Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. We'll get to the gradual in Psalm 143 next.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
Pastor Peter Bender talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
I'm going to die. Every one of us is going to die. At the time of death, the Christian faces so many assaults. We think about the death of loved ones that causes, at times, unspeakable grief. We can be assaulted by the regret over the things that we have failed to do. We wonder about the future, what will happen to loved ones. Where shall we for refuge go? To Christ, who is the resurrection and the life.
You can meet and hear Pastor Peter Bender making the case for a dying man's consolation Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the Master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, freedom, vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. CUChicago.edu.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. and it's the fifth Sunday in Lent. So, Peter, we come to the gradual, which takes us to Psalm 143.
Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. You delivered me from my enemies. You rescued me from the man of violence. Put those words in Jesus' mouth. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. You delivered me from my enemies. You rescued me from the man of violence. And for Jesus' sake, put those words in our mouth. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. You delivered me from my enemies, sin, death, and hell. You rescued me from the man of violence. And if he did that for us through Christ, then we have nothing to fear, and we can commend ourselves and everything that is adverse to us in our lives to God. So this continues that theme of vindication.
The epistle is Hebrews 9, 11 through 15, talking about Christ as our high priest.
But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifying for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This is the word of the Lord. Now, here in this wonderful epistle from Hebrews, we have the greater tent, not like the Old Testament tabernacle, or the Old Testament temple. The greater tent is the tabernacle of the Son of God in human flesh, a tent not made with human hands, not of this creation. And he is also the greater high priest. Greater than Aaron, he's priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness and the king of peace. So he is the greater high priest who enters into the greater holy place, again, not made with hands, and that holy place before the throne of the majesty on high, the greater seat of mercy in the holy of holies before God the Father. And not by the Old Testament means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. So now he becomes the greater sacrifice, the greater Lamb of God, the greater blood is shed. And if the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of goats and bulls, sprinkling defiled persons through the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, in view of the one who was to come, how much more, now that he has come, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So he's the greater tent, he's the greater high priest, he's the greater blood, he is the greater redemption, and the greater mediator, the one who intercedes for us before God the Father, namely Jesus Christ, Son of God. There he is, the mediator of a new covenant. So we think about Jesus fulfills the old covenant by his atoning sacrifice, the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, whose blood is shed in our place, and he takes up the cup and says, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So our ultimate vindication and the pledge of that vindication in the promise of the resurrection comes to us in the Lord's Supper as we eat of his body and drink of his blood in the sure and certain confidence and hope that he shall right all of the wrongs at last, and he shall vindicate us on the last day. marvelous.
How would you summarize this coming Sunday in terms of law and gospel?
Let me make 2 points concerning our malady to which the law must be addressed. Number one, our insistence upon taking matters into our own hands. Stepping out of our vocation. Attempting to right all of the wrongs against us on our terms. And we might have a case, Todd. You know, according to the law, we might have a case. Someone has done us wrong. Let's go to the courts. Let's insist upon suing them. Let's insist upon having our rights observed. And so often, this is not what God would call us to do. But rather, as Jesus did from the cross when he was falsely accused, to commend ourselves to God, to stay within our vocation, which so many times in the past we have talked about is to live by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the heart of that gospel is how, through the injustice that he suffered, he ended up winning the world's salvation, my salvation. And in that suffering of injustice that he endured upon the cross, he made all of the wrongs right. So our insistence upon taking matters into our own hands, I think, is one of the maladies that has to be addressed. Secondly, and it's related here, that we don't believe that Christ's sacrifice is that through which we are not only saved, but also that which governs the will of the Christian, our heart, our affections, our words, and our actions of Christians as we live in a world where so many things are set against us. So this, we don't believe and we don't see the connection between Christ's atoning sacrifice, which we believe in for our salvation, and how that shapes the contours of every aspect of our lives as Christians. So Jesus allowed himself to be punched in the face, and he turned the other cheek, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is a radical kind of faith, wherein he commends himself to his Father for vindication. And paradoxically, ironically, it happens in the very act of his suffering itself. So that brings us then to the gospel for the day, this unique gospel. And I make 2 points here. Number one, Christ has vindicated us. He has pleaded our cause. He has defended us. He has rescued us from every injustice through the injustice that he suffered for us upon the cross. That's our comfort. That's what enables us to be able to endure the cross of injustice in our own lives. It's not by engaging in lawsuits against one another, certainly not within the body of Christ. As St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, why not rather be wronged? If Jesus would rather be wronged than lash out against his enemies, how much more we who believe in him? So that leads us to number two. He who has the word of Christ need fear no enemy, need fear no evil that is set against us. And so we pray with the psalmist in that intro, it, vindicate me, O Lord, and plead my cause. And that's what Jesus continually is doing for us as he intercedes for us as our great high priest before the Father. And it is because of what he did for us as he interceded for us and for the whole world in the injustices that he experienced upon the cross.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll be broadcasting live from the Illinois March for Life in Springfield. We'll be talking to Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison, Bishop Thomas John Paprocki, Deaconess Tiffany Manor, Pastors Tim Scharr, Michael Moore, Mark Serberg, and Kirk Clayton. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.